night, and long be the day. Lord, make me follow in thy perfect way. Though come is sorrow, though great be my pain, Lord, make me serve thee, come sunshine or rain. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. O thou art almighty, I am so small. Lord, make me trust thee, whatever befall. Thou art all holy, you make no mistake. Lord, make me Christ-like, whatever it takes. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter number 18, we'll begin reading verse number 1. Pleasure to be here today. Seems awfully different here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And just the way everything took place just kind of throws us off. We're just creatures of habit, you know. But I believe the Lord has something for us today. In this circumstance, no doubt. Jeremiah chapter number 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he worked a rod on the wheels. He wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as with this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, to pluck up, and to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." Father, thank you so much for your precious word, and thank you how you direct us. Thank you that it is a light upon our path. And I ask God now that you would speak to individual hearts today, that your word would be applied in such a way that it'd be just plain known that God is speaking, and that God is speaking to our specific lives and specific circumstances, and that we come out of here today knowing that we've met with you and you've given us direction, you've given us comfort, and that you have spoken. Thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come into Jeremiah chapter 18. Israel once again is rebelling against God and His Word, and they're simply living however they want and reaping the consequences. We can easily say that this principle is worked out just as plain as day in our society today, from politics, you know, and the top the whole way down, and what goes on in our land as far as the immorality and the difficulty that we're having and the consequences that we're reaping from all these things. It's just confusion and it's chaos. But it's not just in society, folks. It's also in the professing church of today that kind of goes along with that society. And we need to live in the world, but certainly we're not to be of the world. And we must in these days submit to God's Word no matter what anybody else is doing. And there's folks doing a lot of things. There's Christian churches and people doing lots of things. But the main thing is this book. And it's this word that God has given us. And as the promise says in John chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free." Yes, the truth will make you free. And by the Lord's grace, as we come to Him this morning in His Word, as we obey that truth and understand that truth, we ought to hear free. But number one, the first thing I want us to see in this passage this morning here, in verse number two, is the simple fact that God speaks with plainness. God speaks with plainness, with simplicity, you know. What's he say in verse two? He says to Jeremiah, he says, "Go down to the potter's house." Folks, that's pretty simple. What does that mean? Is there a hidden meaning there? Some folks with allegorical interpretation would like to think there's hidden meanings all through the book, but God really says what He means, and He means what He says. He really wanted Jeremiah to go on down to that fellow's house that's called the potter, because he's doing a work down there on his wheel. And folks, the other thing too is when God speaks about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, is He speaking to the church age and everybody else? No, He's not. He's speaking to Israel. Can we draw principles from that? Yes. Is the Word of God profitable for us today? Is it applicable to us today? Absolutely. Absolutely. But when He says Israel, He means it. And when He speaks to the New Testament church, He means it. To the New Testament church. He makes a distinction. May I say that there's that the New Testament church and the nation of Israel are two distinct entities in the Scripture. And many well-meaning believers interpret these two as one and the same. They say, well, the New Testament church is taking the place of Israel, and I'll tell you then you go down to the road of Calvinism, you see. Or what they call replacement theology and different things, and all of a sudden you go down that road where you don't make a distinction between the church and Israel and just plain take God at His word. All kinds of things can happen. Hebrew Roots movement. Different things. I know of a fellow and got into Hebrew Roots movement, and you might not even know what that is. I want to tell you what it is. He believes he's got to keep the law. He believes that he's got to keep all the feasts. He believes that he's got to keep the Sabbath, and that's a Saturday. And he can't make his bed. He can't push any buttons on his microwave. And I'll tell you what, it's splitting up his home, it's splitting up his marriage, and he won't budge. You see, when God speaks to Israel, He speaks to Israel. When He speaks to the church, He speaks to the church. But all Scripture, may I say, we need to read it all, because what? It reveals Him. We can draw principles from that and how we ought to live, how we ought to think. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, you turn a lamp on to see in the darkness, to shine it, shine a light so when you walk through the woods, all right? Some of you guys hunt deer. You walk through the woods at night or in the early morning, brush and rocks and stones, everything. You turn on a light so you can see. And again, that's what this is compared. God's word is compared to a lamp or a light. And he wants us to understand his word. And this book, folks, yes, it is to be taken literally. But we got to know who he's talking to, right? It matters. But we are to take it literally. And when God does use a figure of speech in his word, such as a simile or metaphor, it's easy to determine what he's talking about there by the context of it. You see, as we look at it, we can take God at his word, and as a loving father speaks and gives direction to his children, that's God's heart behind his word. Yes, sir. I want to tell you, this fellow that got himself in all this trouble, that keeps the Sabbath and everything that he's doing, he's got to twist so many different things in so many ways in the Scripture, and he's got to go back to the Greek, further than the Greek. I don't know how far that is, but I guess whatever, and have to have somebody interpret things and historically and twist and mangle and to come up with the interpretation he's got. Why? Why does he have to do that? Because what he's doing isn't what God said. You see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it's profitable. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light in a dark place. As the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved. God wrote these words. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them from this generation forever. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not stray from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. I don't have to stand behind this. I've been preaching, folks, I've been preaching in a church for so long that they don't have a lapel mic, and I'm so glad to come out here and talk to you. Woo, I forgot about it. Okay, I'm set free here. So, yes, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light, not darkness. Not darkness. You don't have to get in the book and say, I wonder what it's talking about there. Now, there are some things. Now, we've got to be trained in the Word of God. We've got to study the Word of God. But we need to take it literally. That's all I'm trying to get at. All right? It's simple. God makes it simple for us because he knows us. Thy Word, John 17, 17, thy Word is truth. God's Word gives light and understanding. When you're trying to explain something to a child, I have a question for you. Do you put it in code? Not my kids, all right? You're not going to put it in code, all right? They're not going to... Do you give them a riddle? Try and help them. Well, let's see if they can figure this out. No, you don't. Do you allegorize or symbolize what you're trying to get across to these children? Come on, folks, no. You just give it in plain words. That's what we're talking about. Plain words, you see. Yes, sir. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5, God says, my son. That's a term of endearment. My son, if thou would receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear into wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, then shalt thou understand. You get down to verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God wants us to understand. He wants us to. He's not going to hide hidden meanings, all these things. No, sir. God speaks to his children plainly. We were out in Indiana. We were staying in a church basement. And there's no windows in that basement, in that church down there. And it was dark. And one of the nights of the meetings, I don't know whether it was Monday night or Tuesday night. It was early in the week. I remember that. And it was about 12 o'clock at night. And Jennifer and I and June and Nellie and I were all down sitting on the bed down there. And, of course, they had the other kids in the Sunday school room and were... They had us all scattered throughout this basement, you know, with different blow-up mattresses and stuff. And all of a sudden, we heard steps upstairs. And I thought, oh, somebody must have forgot something. You know, the pastor, the deacons, and I run up the stairs. And I run up the stairs fully expecting to see all the lights on. Okay? I didn't. And I thought, now listen, as sure as I'm standing here, I'm not crazy. There are footsteps in that hallway. Yeah, I know. We've stayed there, we've been there, six, seven times. We know what it sounds like somebody comes in up there. Somebody was in there. I come up the steps and nothing. I'm scared to death. And do you ever stand somewhere and you say to yourself, I know that I know somebody's in here, but I don't know where. Folks, I kid you not. I stood in that hallway. I could see both entrances of the building, that way and that way. Somebody was getting out. I stood, I said to my wife, I said, Jennifer, bring my cell phone up here. I called the pastor right in the middle of the hallway with all the lights on. Got the man out of bed. All right. Told him about it. He had a buddy. He says, I got a buddy in the state, in the police around there. The pastor was a chaplain out there. He called him. I guess he was coming. He's coming too. So, folks, I'm telling you. I'm as sure as I'm standing here, I know I heard what I heard. So the pastor comes in, okay? We check every room of that place, everything. I'm sorry to say to you, we found nothing. Well, maybe I'm not sorry. I'm glad. We found nothing, okay? And there are some weird things going on that week also as far as demonic things and different things happening within that local assembly and with the people there. So and I'm saying this. We said we found nothing. That really didn't make me feel better, because if we'd have found somebody, I didn't have to worry about somebody hiding somewhere that we missed. You know what I mean? Listen, I got five kids and a wife in a basement of a church. The world's crazy today. You know what I'm talking about? And probably the last guy sometimes is safe is a preacher, all right, of the gospel. And I say that, but there, I just said that, but we know we've got a God that we serve that protects us. And praise God, he certainly did. But here's the thing. After down there sitting on that bed, knowing that, because I went down and talked to him, I said, did you guys really hear that? Because I heard it. Folks, we heard it. All right? At that point, we were ready to get in the car and to drive to Spring Mills right then at 12 a.m. Oh, yeah. I'm not kidding you. I had enough. I don't need this. You know? I got five kids. I got something to protect. All right? My family. I'm out of there. About that time, Jennifer looked down, and she was right with me. All right? She looked down at her phone. She says, oh, I got a text earlier. This was a text before the service. And it said this. It was a text earlier today from her stepmom, by the way, which Kathy very rarely texts us, okay? And it's not that she wouldn't. She just, whatever. She just doesn't. 2 Chronicles 20:17 said this. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Now, having said that, it wasn't speaking to Judah and Jerusalem, okay, because we're not Judah and Jerusalem, but we can sure draw some principles from about God in this, all right? And it goes on to say, fear not, nor be dismayed. And we were just that, folks. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. This verse came to mind. This is what she texted in her text. She said, Jennifer, this verse came to mind as I was praying for you. God is with you. Stand firm. My mother-in-law is not somebody to just exhort. She's not somebody just to exhort. Okay, folks? This wasn't by accident. Do you know that calmed our hearts? We stayed that whole week. Everything was fine. I don't know what happened to the guy upstairs. I do not know. I'm still baffled by that. All right? But I want to say this. God spoke to the Haupt family that night with simplicity. All right? With plainness. And that's how he speaks. It's not a hope so, maybe so. It's not, boy, I'm just going to, this blind faith. No, we've got our faith in an object, and the object is Jesus Christ and his word. And so, nonetheless, number one, God speaks plainly. But number two this morning, God, in this passage here, is the divine potter. Verses 4 through 6. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. It's evident here from verse 6 that God himself is the divine potter, and the nation of Israel is the clay. And as verse 4 tells us, the clay, the Bible says, is marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Marred simply means spoiled, corrupted. And they were that, folks. They corrupted themselves, all right, by their sin and by their idolatry. And Israel, the Bible says, was marred. Folks, the problem here was not with the potter. It was with the clay. You see, clay has to be just the right texture to work with. Not too hard, not too soft. And the potter doesn't want steel to work with, does he? Or iron or rock. He doesn't want oil that's just going to all go everywhere. No, he needs something he can work with. Listen, clay is what the potter's after. Clay. Genesis 2:7 says that that God formed man of the dust of the ground. You see, the clay that this potter, this divine potter works with, is people. This divine potter gave his only son to die on a cross for what? People. This divine potter, though he works with marred clay and marred lives, are you getting it? Marred lives. He still doesn't give up on people. No, because he's the good shepherd of Psalm 23. He's the great I Am of John chapter 8. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending in Revelation 1 and verse 8. He's our God and Savior there in Titus chapter 2. He's the first and last in Revelation 1. He's the living water of John 7. He's the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, he's the author and finisher of our faith. And in John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. Love. He is the potter. The divine potter works and molds his clay. Much of the time, the clay is marred in the hands of the potter. On October 1st, 1965, there was a little baby boy that was born. His name was Steve. Steve was born into a Christian family. He attended church nearly every Sunday. He was put through the Christian school of that particular church, and 2 years after Steve's graduation, he became addicted to cocaine and alcohol. He lost his job, he lost his motivation to succeed, he lost his motivation for life, period. His main goal in life at that particular time was for the next high. You know what I'm talking about? He'd have done anything to get a hold of the drugs. He was crippled with debt because of this thing. And he was a mess. At age 28, Steve nearly died in a drunk driving accident. He had a punctured lung. He was drowning in his own blood. And a call from an unknown lady to 911 saved Steve's life that night. Later on, Steve would realize why God intervened in his life. You see, he got out of the hospital after that time. Began to go to church again. But folks, to make a long story short, it was the constant dependence upon them and meditation of God's Word that put Steve Currington's life back together again. You see, Steve Currington became the founder of RU Recovery Program, a Bible discipleship program that has helped thousands of addicts get off drugs and live life to the full. Do you realize tonight, or this afternoon, what it is that keeps the drug addict off drugs? It's not the psychologist. It's not fancy pills, you see. It's not some program that uses high-powered drugs and high-end doctors and all those things. No, I want to say to you this afternoon, it is the Word of God. That is what will keep the drunkard off the bar stool and put him at home at the supper table in the evening with his family. That is what will take the drug addict and get him off the drugs and get him making some money and get him so he can live a life that is normal. It is Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God this afternoon that will do that. Steve Currington's life was marred in the hands of the potter. Now, I may be talking to somebody here this afternoon that your life is marred in the hands of the potter. Oh, it might not be drugs. It may be something else. Whatever it may be. You see. But I want to say that God Almighty, the master potter, made something out of Steve Currington's life. Because thousands of addicts get off drugs, folks. How many of you heard of RU program? A few of you. They're out of Indiana. That's where they're out of. And they have a facility there, and they have different groups in different local churches across the United States of America. I think even on foreign field. And God used this man's life that was marred in his hands to make something beautiful. Something according to God's own purpose and plan and glory. And I want to tell you this morning, or this afternoon, that God, the divine potter, specializes in this type of work. That's what he does. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. Now, I don't know what you're going through here this afternoon, but dear friend, there's a potter that's shaping and molding you to what he wants. But it's all in the clay, isn't it? Is the clay moldable? Will it take shape? So number one, God speaks plainly to us. So number two, he's the divine potter. The third thing, and the final thing I want us to see here in this passage, is the fact that there's a divine purpose for the clay. The Bible says in verse 4, he, that's God, made it again another vessel. Or perhaps the potter. It's speaking specifically here of that earthly potter. But folks, we can make the jump here. It's speaking of God working with human lives. He made it again another vessel. Imagine, if you will, the God of heaven as the expert potter that he is, shaping and molding our lives and the lives of others on the wheel of circumstance. Well, that's what he's doing. That's what he does. He uses our situations, our circumstances, our trials, our joys, whatever we're dealing with. And folks, I want to say something. He's so precise. His work is so intricately thought out. So meticulous. You see, there's nothing haphazardous about the great work of this potter. He's no amateur, folks. He is simply the best there is and without error. And he clearly has a purpose in mind for the clay. The clay must be just right in texture, shapeable, moldable. Are you teachable this afternoon? Are you putty in his hands? What you want, Lord? Whatever it is, I'll do that. Show me, please, Lord. I want to seek thee. You know, moldability happens. Moldability, I can't even say that right. If you're going to be moldable, you got to get before him in the prayer closet. You need to get in this book and know him intimately and know the potter. That's what's going to make a man moldable. Submission to the known will of God to do what he wants, you see. And he'll make something beautiful out of it. He's using your circumstances right now to do it. Are you listening to him? You see, his purpose is to conform you and I into the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the molding that's taking place. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, that's, listen, and we know that all things work together. Watch it. That's the wheel. That's the potter's wheel as he sits at that bench, and that wheel's going around, and he's shaping that clay and running that clay through his fingers. The wheel, ladies and gentlemen, in your life specifically is all things. All things that's going on in your life this afternoon. That's the wheel. And God's using that to shape and to mold. Do you think for a minute he's got his hand off your life? No. No. Having some trouble, friend? What's your attitude toward the potter? Well, I don't know. I'm not going to bend on this one. What is it? Yeah, but you don't know what that person did. Wait a minute. What's his word say? How to handle it? You're willing to mold to what he wants? You see? James 1, verses 3 and 5. I'll tell you, folks, sometimes we don't know what to deal with or how to deal with things. We don't know what to do sometimes. And James 1, verses 3 through 5 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given to him. Listen, patience. I need wisdom. What's going on here? Ask him. Wait on his timing. He shapes and he molds our lives. Romans 11, verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How searchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Folks, he's reaching back in that depth. And there might be some of you here, he's reaching back in that depth of his wisdom in your life this afternoon. He has it, and it's endless. How do you respond to trials and injustice that others do to you? How about the unkindness of others? How do you respond? How about adverse circumstances? You know, how you react to those tells you and others how moldable you really are. You know. James 4 and verse 6, God resisteth the what? The proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Proud people are not moldable. My living room, I have a recliner there, and it sits right beside an old cook stove that we have there, and wood burner, you know, and that beside the other side of that chair there, and I keep thinking I got to stand behind that thing. The other side of the chair there, I've got a shelf, and I've got my study books on, you know, and different helps I use for studying and writing messages. And I don't know. I don't know how some preachers do it. See, most of them probably have computer and everything. I write it all out, you know, and I got highlighter. I mean, it looks like, I don't know what. Sometimes newspaper articles taped fast to that. But anyway, what I'm saying is that's where I'll write those things out. So I got my books there, and I got highlighters there, and pens and pencils and notepads and all these things. And I have some eraser tape there because often I need that too, you know. Well, I don't know why it is, but kids like eraser tape. And their favorite thing to do is to pull it all out of that because, well, it just keeps coming. They're just wondering how long it's going to get, you know. And I want to tell you, a kid's not satisfied with eraser tape until it's completely confetti, all right? And I thought I had that dealt with. Well, I sat in my chair, it must have been maybe I don't know, a month and a half ago, 2 months ago. And there was, I was figuring on writing my message there and getting things ready for a particular Sunday I was going to preach, and grabbed that eraser tape. Boy, it wouldn't work. I thought, huh, that's funny. Honestly, I didn't even give the kids a thought because I thought it was already taken care of. No, sir. I looked in that. There wasn't a lick of tape in that. It was absolutely confetti. And I'm gonna be straight with you. Boy, I got mad. I got upset. You see, right there. At that moment, I was very upset. And here's the thing. You know what? It's just another time that potter was working with me on that wheel. Yeah. Does that potter work with you on that wheel? Is he working with you right now? Folks, he does. He does. You say, this has to be a mistake. No, 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 no. Listen, people make mistakes. And we mess things up and everything. But this divine God, this divine potter we serve, this God we serve, doesn't make any mistakes. And he's shaping and he's molding. And I want to tell you, that, dear friend, that if you are willing and you're saved, that you know him as Savior and you want him, listen, you're right in his hands. No matter how hard it is. Yep. I was talking to a guy. Had his own trucking business. And boy, he was doing real good with his business, you know, and he was a Christian. And by his own admission, he said to me, he said, yeah, I was more worried about my trucking business and making money than serving and loving the Lord Jesus. He said, Ben, I near lost my family. He said, my wife and I didn't have a relationship very good. He said, my daughter and I didn't, and his other children. And he said, you know, I got out of my truck one day, and he said, boy, I had something back pain, something fierce. And he said, went to the doctor to find out what was going on. You know what they found, folks? Was cancer in the advanced stages. I mean, you talk about pain and chemotherapy and sickness and side effects that go on with that. And you know what he told me? He said, listen, man. So what this guy told me, he said, listen, man, I take one day at a time. But he started getting tears in his eyes. But he says, you know, he says, I thank God for this cancer. I said, why? What do you mean by that? He said, because it gives me opportunities to tell others about Christ at that cancer place. But he says, but most of all, he said, I want to tell you, it drew me close to himself, to the Lord, to his family. He says, Ben, I got cancer, but I got my family back. You see, and you know what that guy told me through tears? He says, you see, Ben, what God wanted was all of me. Friend, God wants all of you. Not just part. All. You talk about listening to this guy with this cancer. You talk about putty in the Lord's hands and being shapeable and moldable. Hey, I don't know what you're dealing with today, but God has a purpose and a plan. Oh, and he cares. And as you and I submit to that purpose and to that plan, he draws us so close to him. He conforms us into the image of his son. And in our human thinking, these circumstances and trials oftentimes will come into our lives, and it's just a bad time for these things, isn't it? This isn't convenient here. You know? This wasn't how it was supposed to happen here. This isn't comfortable, and even in our human thinking, this here is counterproductive. But we need to remember something. This potter that wrought the work on his wheel, you see, he's concerned with every minute detail of his work. He makes no mistakes. Well, we do, but he doesn't. And we must also remember something about this potter, and it's the fact that he shapes and molds, and sometimes in this difficult clay that we are, he does it with nail-scarred hands. He loves you, friend. He cares about you. How's that old song go? The love of God is greater far than pen or tongue could ever tell. that goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Sir, ma'am, young person, what's God speaking to you about? What is he asking you to do? Or what attitude is he asking you to have? Or what is he asking you about your relationship with him this afternoon? Oh, folks, there's no mistakes by him. What's he want from you? Let's go ahead and stand for prayer. He loves you so much. In just a minute, I'm going to have our brother come and lead us in a hymn. And hey, listen, if God spoke to your heart, if you need to come up.